We're going to open God's Word now. If you could turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm number 118. Psalm number 118. And we'll break in there at the verse number 14. Psalm number 118. And we'll break in there at the verse number 14. And the word of God says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. The bread and butter of the people of God is a life of praise and a life of worship. And of course we know as Christians that a life of praise and a life of worship has God at the very centre and has God as the very object of that worship. And as we scan through Psalm 118, we can see David in this line of duty. Because David is praising the Lord. And it all seems very positive what is happening in Psalm 118. But hidden within the depths of this psalm, almost unnoticed, is a reference to affliction. And we can see that there in verse 18. If you look at it with me there, please. It says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." You know, believers, often in the Christian line of duty, there is affliction in the very midst. Even as we gather here today as a congregation in our duty to worship the Lord and to pray in the midst of his congregation, and certainly in the midst of this congregation, there is affliction. It is always there. It is something that we can't get away from. And you know, affliction is a reality for God's people. And it has been a reality for God's people since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Just as praise and just as worship is the bread and butter of the Christian, so is affliction, or chastening, as David refers to it here in verse 18. And it's with this thought in mind that I want you to consider this topic with me this morning of affliction in the life of the believer. Affliction in the life of the believer. Consider firstly with me its divine source. Its divine source, because if you glance there at Psalm 118 and the verse 18, we see there that David says, "The Lord hath chastened me." David here is ascribing his affliction to the Lord. He is saying, really, that the Lord has sent this affliction into my life. And that is a very true statement, because affliction in the life of God's people, it doesn't come out of nowhere. It does not spring from the seeds of chance. But affliction comes from the Lord himself. And as we try to take this concept in this morning, believer, this shouldn't come as a great deal of surprise to us that God would send affliction into our lives. You know, we live in a generation of falsehood. We live in a generation where the reality of divine sent affliction or divine chastisement comes as a surprise to many who profess to be Christians. And it's hardly surprising that that is the case, because we live in a world where the prosperity gospel is prominent. We live in a world where preaching in the main is liberal, where there is no standard based on the word of God, and we have these false teachers and we have these false professors of Christ, and they promote a false idea of God. They promote a God who in reality is a mere figment of the imagination. They promote a God who is moulded around their own notions and around their own fancies and around their own preferences. And therefore this idea of affliction in their lives comes as a shocking concept to them. And these men and women, and you'll see them quite often on the God channels, and they'll stand in their pulpits and they'll tell their followers that discipleship will bring financial prosperity. They tell their followers that it will bring an end to all of their illnesses, that it will bring an end to all of their troubles, that it will bring them advancement in their career, that it will bring material possession. They say, if you come and follow God today, all of your dreams will come true. And sadly, people buy into this false idea of God. And they are left disappointed when things don't work out as they were told. It's very sad. People say, well, why have things not worked out as I had hoped? And the answer is, well, you haven't given enough money. You haven't had enough faith. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't read your Bible enough. And they live their lives in bondage, always seeking prosperity. Believer, this is why it is absolutely vital for us today that any view we have of God is not based upon our own opinions or our own feelings, but it is based upon the Word of God only. Because if we live our Christian lives totally ignorant of who God is, if we come here today to worship God, yet we don't know who He is, we don't know what He has done, we don't know how He has dealt with His people, then we will face disappointment. And we will even face shock when life does not work out as we hope that it has worked out. Or we will even be in shock when God sends affliction into our lives and deals with us the way He has dealt with the saints of old. You ask me today, how can I know God? How can I know Him more? How can I know Him in a more intimate sense? Friends, today, you cannot know Him apart from what is recorded in Holy Scripture. Because in Scripture we have a sufficient revelation of God whereby we can know Him. Do you know, we'll never fully be able to understand God, because God is limitless. God is well above our mere human minds, but through the pages of the Bible we can know something of the Lord. And therefore, in a more practical sense, it is so vital that we read our Bibles, it is so vital that we meditate upon the pages of the Scriptures, and that our minds are saturated with the words. We read in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, growth and grace here is linked to knowledge of God. And where do we get knowledge of God? We get it from the Scriptures. And then we read further in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of the mind only comes through the Word of God, which will renew our mind, which will change our way of thinking, which will give us a correct view of God and who God is. It will furnish us with sufficient armour in order that we may be prepared for the afflictions which will come our way in life. You know, affliction is a vital part of our relationship with God. And you know, sometimes when you say that to people, they are shocked and their jaws drop before your very eyes. But it is true. Affliction is a vital part of our relationship with God. Because as Christians, we are the adopted sons and we are the adopted daughters of God. And therefore, the Lord will treat us as His children and He will chasten us. And we read of that in Hebrews 12 and 6, which says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And believer, we must embrace this aspect of the Christian experience, because if we don't, then we will never grow as believers. And we will remain standing still for the rest of our lives, and we will miss out with God in a mighty way. Many believers today, they reject this experience of the Christian life. They neglect this part of the Christian life, and they reject it. And when affliction comes, they don't understand what's going on. When affliction comes, they turn into very bitter people. They can turn into very bitter people. They can turn into very twisted people. Many people have backslidden as a result of affliction. Some people have abandoned the church. Some people have abandoned the prayer meeting. And some people say to themselves, "Well, what's the point? I go and worship God and I face nothing but affliction." And the problem there is they don't know God as they ought, and they don't understand what is going on because they never open the pages of Holy Scripture. And then when they experience what the saints of old have experienced, they are confounded. And believer, maybe that's your mindset today. Maybe you're here today and you're facing affliction and you feel like not coming to church anymore. You feel like not going to the prayer meeting through the week. And you say, "Well, what's the point? I pray and my prayers are never answered. I come to church and I worship God and I give of my best to God, but nothing ever happens but affliction." Perhaps you look at other Christians around you and you're perplexed. You try your best to walk with God. You're faithful to this church. You're faithful in prayer at home. You're faithful in prayer in the public place. Yet you're facing affliction, and that person beside you, that person in front of you, or that person behind you, they live like a devil and they never seem to face any affliction whatsoever. Yet here you are, a faithful servant of God, and you're going through the furnace of affliction. Believer, this is a very worldly way of thinking, but we're only human beings. We're only men and women, and we do sometimes think like this. But we must learn to flee from such thinking. We must learn to realize that affliction or chastening, as David has called it here, is a part of the Christian life. And we must learn that it comes from the Lord. And further than that, we must understand that it comes from one who loves us. It comes from one who is infinitely wise, and it comes from one who says that all things work together for good. O believer, learn that it comes from God. What you're going through today, learn that God has sent it into your lives. Secondly, consider with me this morning concerning affliction, its limited severity. It's limited severity, because if you glance with me there at verse 18 of Psalm 118, you'll notice there that David says, "The Lord hath chastened me sore." Now, the words of the Holy Spirit through the pen of David here are very significant, particularly when we examine the phrase, "chastened me sore." And there are two thoughts that we must consider with this part of this verse in mind. Firstly, affliction is not divine wrath or judgment. Because David doesn't speak here of wrath or judgment, but rather he speaks of afflicting discipline. Because we are no longer strangers to God, we are no longer enemies of God, but we are the children of God, and God is our Father, as we have already said. The German scholar Joachim Jeremias has argued that in almost every prayer that Jesus utters in the New Testament, he addresses God as his Father. And Jeremiah notes that this was a radical departure from Jewish custom and from Jewish tradition. Although the Jewish people were given a lengthy number of appropriate titles that they could use for God, the term Father was one that they did, if possible, refrain from using. You see, the Jews thought that calling God Father was nothing more than a blasphemous utterance. And Jeremiah notes that the serious reaction against Christ by the Jews at the time were because he called God his Father, and they believed that he was a blasphemer. How dare he call God his Father? And therefore, believer, today we should count it a wonderful privilege that we have bestowed upon us that we can call God our Father. The Jews wouldn't even call him Father out of reverence, yet we are invited to call God our Father today. And we can see that in Scripture because in the Lord's Prayer, Christ has invited us to call God Father, because in the first two words he says, our Father. And he encourages us to pray as such. And you'll notice the inclusiveness of what he says there, for he says, our Father. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to call God his Father, and he invites us to call God our Father by virtue of our union with him and by virtue of his redeeming work upon the cross. The reality is today that for the child of God, punishment for sin can never happen. In a judicial sense, the child of God can never be brought before God as his judge and charged with guilt, because all of that guilt was long ago transferred to the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read of that in 1 John 2 and 2, where it says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation simply refers to the appeasing of God's wrath. We are no longer objects of divine wrath, believer, today, because God is our Father. And our sins and our iniquities he remembers no more. And this is evident. David is referring to this when he refers to his experience as chastisement and not judgment. Because David realizes that there is no such thing as divine judgment for him, because he is in union with the Messiah. And there is no condemnation for us either, because we are in union with the same Messiah as David. We are in union with Christ. And believer, therefore, today, all you will ever face is fatherly discipline. And it's important when you remember that. When you're going through affliction, don't think God is judging me. God is somehow pouring his wrath out upon me. No, that's not the case. Because you're saved, you're in Christ. And not only that, but our affliction may be deep. Because David not only points us to the fact that he is being chastened, but he says that the Lord has chastened him sore. So this was not a slight affliction. In more simple terms, this wasn't a short and sweet affliction that he was facing. It wasn't a mere slap on the wrist, but this sore chastisement was a long and it was a deep affliction that David had to endure. This is an affliction which hurt David on a mental level. This is an affliction which caused him great distress. Now, that doesn't mean that every time God sends affliction or chastening into your lives that it will be a deep affliction like David faced here. But the reality is today that it could be a deep affliction. It is worth noting that God's affliction or chastening of his people differs in degrees of severity. It may take the form of a verbal rebuke, and we read of that in the Word of God, because we can see Christ rebuked to Peter in Mark 8:33 when he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But it can be severe. You'll consider the words of Ruth in Ruth chapter 1 and the verse 20. The words of Naomi. And we read there that she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." We read earlier in the book of Ruth that Naomi and her family and her husband Elimelech left Bethlehem during a time of famine. And they went to the land of Moab, which was a land of idol worship. Instead of trusting in the Lord and committing it to the Lord, they made a poor decision. And they went to a land of idol worship where no doubt they could possibly be corrupted. And we see here that Naomi is chastened, she is afflicted for what she did. And she ascribes it to the Lord here, for she says, "The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." Do you know, during her time in Moab, she suffered great loss. She suffered the loss of her husband. She suffered the loss of her two sons. And what bitter chastisement and what bitter loss she faced. But it is vital to remember that this affliction did not destroy Naomi. It did not bring her to death, because although affliction may be severe, it may cause us great distress on an emotional level, it is not intended to bring us to death. And we can see that in verse 18, because David says, "He hath not given me over unto death." The affliction sent by God is not in and of itself an end. It is not judgment, it is not destructive, but it does have an expected end in our lives. And this leads me to my third and my final point concerning affliction in the life of the believer, and that is its desired effect. Its desired effect. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel, if you can. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll read the verses 13 and 14 together. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verses 13 to 14, and the word of God says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And what we have here is we have the rebuke of God to David through the prophet Nathan, and we have the chastisement of God to David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he murdered Uriah. What did the Lord do? The Lord sent chastisement into his life in order to bring him to a place of repentance. And we can read that so vividly outworked in Psalm 51. And as believers, we continually fall and we continually struggle with sin. And that includes even the most godly and even the most seasoned Christians. We all struggle with it. And sometimes the Lord needs to bring us into line, and sometimes the Lord needs to discipline us and bring us to a place of repentance in order that we may forsake that sin. And we may put that sin away and cast it out of our lives. And believer, I must stress this morning, I'm not saying that all affliction, I'm not saying that even your affliction is because of sin. However, that can be the case in the life of a Christian. And I must also emphasize, believer, that repentance is not just something that we do at the point of conversion. Repentance is something which is the mark of a Christian. It is ongoing in the Christian life. Repentance isn't just when you commit a sin and you say, "God, forgive me for that sin. Wash me in the blood of Christ." And then you go back to that sin the next day. And then you say the prayer again after you commit it, and then you go back to that sin the day after. That is not true repentance. True repentance is when we completely forsake that sin, when it's out of our lives. And believer, if we truly repent of that sin, we will forsake it. And we have to ask ourselves today, as we sit in the quietness of our own hearts, is there sin in our lives today? Is there sin that we are struggling to shake off? Is there sin that we have struggled with since the day that we were saved? And right up to this day, we still struggle with that sin to a degree. Are we running back to the same sin on a regular basis? What do we need to do today? We need to repent. And we need to forsake that sin once and for all. Because sin causes us to miss out with God. It causes us to miss out on intimate fellowship with God, which is a blessing to the believer. It causes us to lose power in our lives. Our witness will be ineffective if we are tainted by the same sin over and over again. And therefore, believer, repent of that sin. Because if we don't, the Lord may need to drag us through the furnace of affliction in order to bring us to that place of repentance. And there's another example of chastisement we find in Scripture, and it's found in John chapter 9 and verse 3. And it says, "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And in this example, and in this case, we can see the chastening hand of God not linked to sin, but rather linked to the furtherance of God's glory. And therefore, chastening can be for a number of reasons, and affliction in our lives sent by God can be for a number of reasons that can be done to produce the fruits of repentance, as we've said. It can be done to produce the fruits of praise. It can be done to increase our love of God. It can be done to increase our service for God. It can be done for so many things. But whatever it may be, there is an end, or there is a reason for chastening. There is a reason for affliction in our lives, and we might not know until eternity what the exact reason was. But believer, the ultimate end of affliction in the life of the believer is this. It is to produce godliness. It is to produce conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. In the 1800s, a group of women met together to study scripture in Dublin. And they were puzzled by the words of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, which says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And one of the ladies went to a silversmith and she begged him to know the process of refining silver. And he was a very kind man, and he fully described it to her. And she asked him, "Do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" And he replied, "Oh yes, madam, I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for the refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver is sure to be injured." And when he said that to her, she all of a sudden saw the beauty, and she saw the comfort of Malachi 3 and 3, which says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And as the lady left the shop, the silversmith called her back and said that he had still further to tell her that he only knew when the process of purifying was complete, when he saw his own image reflected in silver. Believer, God sees it needful to put his children into the furnace. He sees it needful to purify us. But one thing we can be assured of today is that he is seated by the side of it. He is with us every step of the way. And not only that, but his eye is steadily fixed upon us. His eye will never not be upon us. And his eye and his wisdom together are looking at us and are working out our purifying. He is working things out for good. And when Christ's image is reflected in us, then the work of purifying is accomplished. Herein is the ultimate end of our affliction. It is conformity to Christ. We have to remember that today, and we can read that. We can read of that, in Romans 8 and 29, because it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And what's Paul saying there? He knew us, he chose us, and he saved us, not for ourselves, not so that we may enjoy our best life now, as some of these prosperity men say, but it says to be conformed to the image of his Son. In very simple terms, he saved us in order that we may be like Christ. You see, we need to realize today it's not about us. Some people think it's all about them. They think the church is all about them. The work is all about them. The Christian life is all about them and what they can get out of it. But believer, that's not what it's about. The Christian life is all about Christ, and it's about his glory. You see, all of God's dealings with mankind in this world are working towards the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's dealings in history have been working towards bringing glory and honour to Jesus Christ. All of his dealings with mankind in the future will be about bringing honour and glory to Jesus Christ. And although it's hard to see it in this day and age in our wee land of Ulster, all of his dealings with us in this land of Ulster are about the ultimate end of bringing glory to Christ. And God will be glorified. And believer, On a more personal level, all of God's dealings with you in your life are about bringing glory to Christ. All of his dealings with you are about bringing glory to Christ through you and through your life. That's what it's all about. You think about that today. God desires to glorify Christ through you, and God will glorify Christ through you. Be encouraged today. Because if you are going through affliction, then it's a sure sign that God is working in your life to make you like Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one in whom God is well pleased. And believer, if you're more like Christ, then you will be one in whom God is well pleased. And therefore, as we bring our considerations to a close, it is not my intention to send you away today discouraged by speaking to you about the reality and the inevitability of affliction, but rather I desire to encourage you today. Because if you're facing affliction, it is a sure sign that you are a child of God. It is a sure sign that God is at work in your life, because he began a good work the day you were saved, and as you sit here now, he is finishing it. As you go through affliction, he is working to finish that good work which he begun, and he will finish it. And what an encouragement to your hearts today. You know, there's a hymn, and it's my favourite hymn, by Robert Murray McShane, "When This Passing World Is Done." And there's a verse that says, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart." That's what it's all about, believer. Because one day we will stand before Christ. We will be dressed in the robes of his righteousness. We will sing unto him with a sinless heart. There will be no sin, there will be no tears, there will be no affliction, there will be no mental illness, there will be no physical illness, there will be no letter hindrance. We will worship him with a perfect heart. Let's remember today, as we're going through the furnace, that is our expected end. To see him, to be like him, and to worship him. Let us be encouraged. And even this Lord's Day, let us look forward to that day. And may the Lord give us the grace to endure our afflictions. And may the God be pleased to make us more like Christ. And may he be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts today for his glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the Lord is with us. Lord, that he has promised in thy word, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Lord, what a comfort that is to your hearts. We thank thee he's by our side. And Lord, we thank thee today that one day we will be in heaven. That one day we will know an end to all of our afflictions. And it will be that day when we see Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will see thee face to face. And we can tell thee to thy face that we're so thankful for all that you've done. And we can tell thee to thy face that we love thee. O Heavenly Father, accept of our thanks today. Take us home safely and bring us back safely tonight again in the will of God. And now on to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever. Amen. Amen.